Heard that Pastor Matt hit it out of the park for our Lord today, and glad to hear that good report. It's always good to hear about good preaching. And for those of you who'd hope to hear Pastor Matt today, tonight I'll pray extra for you, okay? Promise? You know, sometimes my ministry at the hospital does not let me preach in the chapel service on Sunday morning. One of my responsibilities. Sometimes that electronic leash called a pager will chirp, and there's a crisis somewhere, and I can't have the chapel service. But that wasn't the case today. I was able to preach. I give the Lord praise for that. And I thought that might be a warm-up this morning for what I'd preach tonight. But right after the chapel service, the Lord revealed something far different for me. So I'm either very led of our Lord or not at all led of our Lord, but what we'll hear tonight first preaches to me like any other message, and I won't go too long, Joyce, all right? I always quit when I'm finished, sister. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. I really didn't know that this is what I'd preach in total, really, until about an hour and 20 minutes or so ago, so. If you have your Bibles and have your place, we're in Philippians chapter 3. Those of you who are able, will you stand for the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word? But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. In other words, I've given it all up, Paul says. What things? Well, the things that were in the verses just before. Verses 6 and 5 and 4. Look what it says. Verse 5. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, Paul had a resume when he was Saul. He was somebody in the Israel culture. He was in modern vernacular, a big shot. Now, what does a big shot need? Ken Ammon? A big shot. And Paul knew that. Pastor Matt, we don't want to be a big shot as a servant to the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the big shot. Paul was referring to his station in life, his pedigree, his position in life in the Hebrew culture. And in verse 7 he says, I've given it all up. I've counted for what it is, loss. L-O-S-S. Verse 8, yet I indeed count all things loss. For what? What did he count it loss? What did he give it all up for? Here it is in verse 8. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may, what? Gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having, listen, my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul knew that there would be a day he would stand before a holy God in heaven, and he praises the Lord that he did not have to depend, Michelle, on his own righteousness. Beloved, if you and I are in Christ through faith and trust in Jesus for the salvation of our soul, for the promise of everlasting life, for the forgiveness of our sin, when you and I stand before God the Father Almighty, we not stand in our own righteousness. Praise the Lord. We'll stand in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I'm glad about that, aren't you? I don't want to stand before Him in my own righteousness. I want to stand before Him in the righteousness of Christ. And that's where Paul was in his faith journey. And be found not having my own righteousness, verse 9, which is from the law, that which is through the faith, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Listen, we all want to know the Lord Jesus and the power of his resurrection, but not many of us want to get in line for the fellowship of his suffering, do we? Paul is saying right here that he's given it all up, Jackie. It's all lost to him, and he's given it up, and he's okay with it because he's given it up for the excellence of Jesus Christ and the Jesus' righteousness. And he's saying, not only do I want the power of the Lord Jesus, not only do I want the peace of the Lord Jesus, I want the burden of the Lord Jesus. When he stands there and says, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. How many of us here tonight want the burden, really, of Jesus? How many of us will get in line right fast after church and jump in there for the fellowship of suffering? How many of us would give it all up just for the excellence of Jesus Christ? Those are rhetorical questions, beloved. That I know him and the power of his resurrection, verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, pressing towards the goal. And here's what he says. He fesses up. When you hear a pastor or a preacher stand in the pulpit and say, I'm not there yet, just suspend your judgment, because that's what Paul was saying. You're not there yet either. That's why it's a faith journey. That's why you come to the house of the Lord to worship our Lord and study God's Word and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm not there yet. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I lay hold to that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What's it say? Forgetting those things which are behind. Read that with me. Forgetting those things which are behind. Read that with me tonight, beloved. Let's start right now on three. One, two, three. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And here's verse 14. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And may God bless unto us the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. We're praying now. Lord, we're thankful for your word. It does indeed help us. It is indeed a good way to be with you and come to know you. We thank you for Jesus. We'd ask that you'd grow us up in his grace, that we may be willing to share your burden and preach the gospel to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak on this subject tonight, heart knowledge of Jesus. Heart knowledge of Jesus. Here's a question for us. How well do you know Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about how well do you know the things about Jesus. I'm asking how well do you know Jesus? Do you speak to him? Does he speak to you? Does he speak to you not only by his word, but by that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said it, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And then he says, and they know me. John's gospel, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friend. Because a servant does not always know what the master is up to, but I want you to know what my Father tells me. Well, it's with that understanding and that fervency and that passion to know Jesus that the Apostle Paul in our text today gives us his understanding and his passion to know Jesus. To get to know Jesus cost me everything, is what Paul says. I've counted all for loss. It's cost me everything. And all of it's rubbish anyhow. Wow. But then in verse 9 of our text, Paul realizes that he learns that that his righteousness is in Christ and nothing he's ever done. He, Paul, has ever done. It's not the law. It's his grace. It's a gift of God. Not in working hard, Paul learned, not in doing best. How many are on that endless cycle? Working hard and doing your best for the Lord. Hey, we should always put our best foot forward for the Lord. We never strive for perfection, but we should always strive for excellence. Excellence is doing our best. But none of that gains heaven, gang. Paul's recognizing that working hard and doing best, Paul realizes what you and I need to realize, that on the day that we stand before a holy God, we will recognize that it won't be in our righteousness, but instead will be found in the righteousness of Jesus. You see, friends, Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and it was not only for my sin and the sin of the whole world. Jesus went to Calvary's cross for me to have his righteousness. For you too, if you'll put your faith and trust in him. Isn't that how it was captured for the church at Corinth by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 when the word says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Hallelujah. Paul rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ. How about you? Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? I don't mean kick back and not do anything for the Savior. I just mean you recognize everything you do for the Savior doesn't earn you heaven. Rest in the finished work of Christ. He did it all for us on Calvary's cross. And then in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, I still want to know him. Now, here's what this really means. Paul never lost his passion to know Jesus. Paul was in a constant pursuit of Jesus. Paul is saying, I want to know Jesus in his fullness. I don't want to know just his peace. I don't want to know just his power, but I want to share in his burden, the fellowship of his suffering. I am convinced that many of us here tonight, people, churches do this all the time, either live in the past claiming the victories that the Lord gave them, or live in the past lamenting the failures of the past. My friends, don't spend too much time on your faith journey looking in that rearview mirror. You be like the Apostle Paul, and you press forward to the mark of the high calling, won't you? God is a present God, and his shed blood on Calvary's cross is sufficient for all things, even including the victories he gave us one other time in our life and the failures we've endured one other time in our life. Pay no never mind to it. Pardon my grammar, but that's good theology. Look forward. Press towards the mark. So maybe in our life we've gotten so busy for the Lord and serving Jesus that we've really not come to know Jesus the way Paul's passion is dictating here. And Jesus teaches us that we have to know him personally. And the key to knowing Jesus personally is tied by Jesus to us following him. The key to knowing him is tied to our following him. And you know, God's word is replete with passages cleared about the follow of Jesus. May I just share a few with you? How about John 12 and 26? If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And then in Luke 9 and 23, our Lord calls us to follow him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And then, of course, in John 8 and 12, the Word says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Hallelujah. And I have learned that Jesus wants us to follow him, beloved, in at least four places. Jesus says, firstly, follow me to the upper room and gain there a servant's heart. The upper room. And the second place, Jesus says, follow me to Gethsemane and gain a surrendered heart. And then the third place that Jesus says, follow him to Golgotha to get a sacrificial heart. Now, Golgotha was the place of a cross. What happens on the cross? There's only one thing. You die on the cross. Paul's saying, we're to die to self. And Jesus says, lose your life to find my life. And when one left town carrying his cross in those days, everyone knew, particularly the one carrying the cross, he'd not be returning. He'd be crucified that day. There's only one function for that cross, to die. And then Jesus says, follow me to the empty tomb. And there you get a supernatural heart. And here's the key that I've learned, beloved. If God cannot trust us first with a servant's heart, and if God cannot trust us first with a surrendered heart, and if God can't trust us with a sacrificial heart, he'll never be able to trust us with a supernatural heart. So the question becomes for us then, what happens in the upper room? What happens at Gethsemane? What happens at Golgotha? What happens at the empty tomb? Well, you remember in the upper room, the tradition of the time was that if you came there for a meal, you would sit as a guest and your feet would be washed. And then they would prepare for supper. In the upper room, our Lord breaks with that tradition. And he, after the meal, sits aside a basin and a towel, fills it with water, and washes the feet of the disciple. Now, beloved, understand it's an example of a humble heart. And what is an example, after all? Well, an example is something to follow. What happens in the upper room? Why the upper room for a servant's heart? Because the upper room humbles us. And the one who has created the feet of the disciple is washing the feet of the disciple. We're to be a servant. We're to love people. We're to listen to people. We're to care about people. You know, I've shared with you before from this pulpit that one of the best ministry lessons I've ever had came after serving the local church and serving in the capacity of a healthcare chaplain, when I learned the value of the ministry of presence and the value of the ministry of supportive listening. Sometimes just be there for somebody, will you? Be at their disposal. Now, if you need anything, call me. No. Just be there for them. Sit with them. Weep when they weep. Hug when they need a hug. Get up and do the dishes for them. Take the garbage out. Fold the laundry. Just be present. Just be with them. And so the idea of the upper room and the idea of a servant's heart is someone who will not manipulate and someone who will not control the people, but someone instead who will care about the people. My friends, we're never more like Jesus in caring for others than when we're washing someone's feet. In plain talk, serving someone else. But what happens then at Gethsemane? When Gethsemane produces a surrendered heart. Well, we know what happened at Gethsemane, don't we? It was where Jesus was facing the cross. Jesus was looking in a cup of spiritual suffering. He'd already had physical suffering, and now he's going to look at the spiritual suffering. If it is possible, Jesus said in Matthew 26, 38 and 39, if it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Here's what ministry is. We look in the cup, and when we look in the cup and see that we get to preach to the multitudes, we like what's in that cup. When we look in the cup and we realize we get to study God's Word and prepare, we like that cup. But then we look in the cup and realize there's some things in there we didn't bargain for. That's part of the cup. Now, Jesus knew he came for one reason, to set the captive free. How? By dying on the cross, shedding his sinless blood, and being resurrected. He knew what was in store for him. But the human side of our Lord was looking in that cup and realizing, I've never known sin, and I'm about to take on the iniquity of the world. I've never known shame, and I've never known guilt, Jesus is thinking. And I'm about to take it all on right now. My friends, if you and I want to serve the Lord and go forward, we need a surrendered heart. Why surrendered and not committed? Because if I get committed to something, I can do it for a long time if I want. But I can control that commitment. Be surrendered. Because you never know what's going to be in the cup. Gethsemane. What's there? A surrendered heart is a Gethsemane. But what happens then at the empty tomb? The empty tomb. Well, actually, let's look at Golgotha first. Get them in order. Luke 9 and 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take his cross daily, and follow me. My friends, understand this. We are to die to self, and it's a daily exercise. And there's only one thing to do when we're to pick up our cross, and that's to die to ourselves. Now, your husband's not your cross, ladies. Fellas, your wife is not your cross. Your job, your boss, that's not your cross. Take up the cross. Dying to self is the most difficult thing in the world to do. Listen, the will of God is perfect and acceptable and eternal, but it's not always painless. And sometimes the pain starts right here with, wah. I've got to die to self. I've got to do it daily. You know, I'm good at several things, but I'm not real good at that one. You understand what I mean? But by God's grace, I'm getting better and better and better and better. Could I illustrate that to you from recent times in my life? Louise and I are blessed with a myriad of social friends, some from my childhood, some from her work career. One of Louise's best friends is a woman who went to Miami University, was up at the same time where Louise was up there, and didn't know one another until they taught in the same school. Where they both landed teaching jobs. Isn't that something how that works out? And she's retired. Louise retired and she retired. And One other of her dear teacher friends retired. And several of our friends are retiring. And Louise and I have wondered what that looks like and what that feels like for us. Steve, I don't know how many times you and I have talked about that over lunch. We've come to understand at the Griggses that retirement's really not in our vocabulary. I can't find it in the scripture. Caleb never retired. He just kind of refired, didn't he? Hey, it isn't about what we want in service to our Lord, is it? Isn't it more a desire, if you will, to have a heart that's sacrificial in all things, that is surrendered in all things, and that is servant in all things? Not on my terms do I want to serve the Lord. I've thought maybe interim work would be something for me down the road, or I've preached a few revivals in my day, and perhaps I could supply a pulpit somewhere. But that's dictating to our Lord my terms. Do you do the same? Lord, I'll serve you, but don't mess up this appointment that I've got next month, okay? And Lord, I could be promoted on my job, and it would double my earnings. Who cares if it moves my family out of the comfort zone, Lord? This is my career I'm talking about. Who cares if it breaks up the relationships my kids have with other kids in church, at school? Who cares if my son, who's just now getting it in school because of that teacher who's gone the extra mile? You better care. You can't dictate the terms to the Lord. And that's what we've learned at our home. Have you learned that lesson? Listen, folks. The Lord says to know Him in a personal way begins with following Him. To the upper room, to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, right to the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. It's empty. He is resurrected. He lives. And what happens at the empty tomb? Well, it's that supernatural heart. Now, what are we talking about there? Well, we have a supernatural heart if we're a believer, don't we? We can't explain that through faith and trust in Jesus, He comes and lives inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit, can we? Our Lord takes a back seat to no one, not even Steven Spielberg. You talk about special effects. That's supernatural, and that's a special effect that lasts for an eternity. My friends, you and I cannot live the Christian life in our own power. It's impossible. Because the Christian life says, love your enemies? Really? On our own power? The Christian life says, go the extra mile. Really? In our own power? I don't even want to go the first mile. The Christian life says, pray for those who persecute you. Really? Does that mean pray for their welfare or pray for their death? Pray for their welfare. Friends, you don't have to live the Christian life in your own power. For Christ is in you, the hope of glory. If you're saved. Heart knowledge of Jesus. Jesus ties knowing Him to following Him. My friends, the Bible teaches about the power of the living God. It's my personal belief that God can do anything He ever could do. I believe He can change a life. I believe He can heal the sick out of the confines of modern medicine. I believe He can heal the sick within the confines of modern medicine. I believe He can raise people from the dead. You say, I haven't seen that. I haven't seen that either. But there's a lot in our life we haven't seen. And that doesn't change who our Lord is. Hey, you want to know Jesus and have heartfelt knowledge of Jesus? Then follow him. And get one of those surrendered, sacrificial, servant hearts that leads to a life in the supernatural. And you can live in the power of his resurrection and fellowship in his suffering for his glory. Now, as our musicians make their way to the platform, here's where we are in our service. We're at the place where we invite you to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you've not followed him, and you don't know him to follow him. This is your opportunity. What must I do to be saved? Walk the aisle of a Baptist church? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that word belief carries with it all we know that it carries with it regarding repentance and confession. Still, if you're here already and you know him in a personal way, but perhaps you've not had any of a surrendered sacrificial heart, and you certainly haven't had a servant's heart, and the Lord has spoken to you tonight, then you come and repent of that sin and recognize that it's a fresh start every day with Jesus. Still, you might be here tonight and you want to join this sweet fellowship. Pastor Matt is here and he'll receive you. As the Lord leads you, don't delay. Step out for Jesus in Jesus' name.
Let's all stand this evening.
Let's stand and sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender.